Why do we exist? Were we created with a purpose? Or are we just here by chance? What are we to believe about life, faith, and worldview? Welcome to The Universe Next Door, focusing on answers to the questions we all consider. The Universe Next Door is supported by the C.S. Lewis Society, Trinity College of Florida, and supported by gifts from listeners just like you. Discover more resources and continue the conversation at apologetics.org. And now, your host, the research professor of Bible and theology at Trinity College of Florida, author and speaker, Dr. Tom Woodward.
Welcome to The Universe Next Door, and thank you for joining us. Before we shock you with our topic today, I would like to introduce our host, Dr. Tom Woodward. How are you?
Oh, I'm always ready to be shocked. That's kind of funny because C.S. Lewis loved to use the word shocked. So I'm going to be a little bit Lewisian. I'm going to be like Lewis today and do some shocking. And I'm not going to use any electrical shock tools or implements. It's going to be Jesus shock and grace shock, okay?
Oh, good, because that was one of my first questions.
Okay.
Yeah. It's not physical.
Yeah. This is metaphorically true, but metaphors sometimes are 10 times or 1,000 times more powerful than the physical picture, because when you get shocked and Christ is, coming into your life and he's real, and whether you're, maybe an agnostic or atheist or, who knows, listening today, or if you're a Christ follower, both groups, and I myself included, we need to have a shocking, wonderful wake-up call from God and feel his outstretched arm of love reaching to us and touching us and giving us a little shock.
I absolutely agree. And C.S. Lewis was he was not shy to that, as we'll probably touch on.
Exactly. Well, let me begin by making a shocking announcement as we get into Christ's shock and the shock of his grace extended to us. I just want to mention that we are excited here to offer a grand getaway. And the getaway for those who live in Florida or Georgia, you don't have to drive that far or pop down on an airplane that far. But those living up in the Northeast, the Midwest, or maybe the West Coast, if you would like to come to Tampa, Florida, the weekend of January 14th and 15th, and hear the one and only Eric Metaxas, who is world-renowned for his writings on Luther and Bonhoeffer. He wrote a book on Wilberforce, Amazing Grace, who engineered the end of slavery in the British Empire. Oh, he's written a book on miracles. He's written a book on everything you wanted to know about God, but were afraid to ask. He is a prolific author, but he's a hilarious personality, along with being brilliant. He's just very witty. And so we're going to have him here, the C.S. Lewis Society, partnering up with another ministry, and we'll be giving more of the details on that. This is an exciting opportunity, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for anybody who wants to enjoy the pleasant just bump in knowledge, but also the shocking, exhilarating humor of Eric Metaxas and his presentations on Is Atheism Dead? That's the theme for Friday night, January 14th, and Saturday morning, and that will be January 15th. And all the information is going up on apologetics.org. So I know I'm excited. And Nick, I can imagine that you're pretty excited about the coming of Eric Metaxas. That's a little shock.
Oh, yeah, that is a shock. It's going to be awesome. And as you kind of touched on, he's one of those guys who's just involved in so many different areas and subjects. It's really going to be incredible.
Exactly. And so as we are moving into the Christmas season, we have some very pleasant shocks to announce. Some new people joining our team. That's going to be coming in about 2 or 3 weeks. And you will hear it here on The Universe Next Door, the C.S. Lewis Society, founded at Princeton University in the mid-70s, is now entering a whole new quantum leap forward. And we can't wait to the moment when we can announce that publicly. We're trying to make sure we're dotting the I's and crossing the T's, but that great news. And we're going to have a friend in Ministry of Apologetics from Georgia who's going to be joining us as we're going to be making this announcement. But just hold us up in prayer. Thank you, though, to all those who are praying for us regularly. We covet your prayers, and let us know how we can pray for you. Just reach out to us. And I think, Nick, you have the best address that they can use, right?
Yeah. Information@apologetics.org. And you can also shoot us any question you have in general.
Yeah, that's perfect. Well, today I'd like to steer us into this interesting fast track. You can think of it as an Indianapolis 500 race across the, and instead of just going around in a circle, we're going to head from here to infinity. Sounds like Buzz Lightyear, right?
Yeah, it should be a good time. We'll be back before launch, though.
Yeah, to infinity and beyond. That's right. It's going to be a fast trip. But in the next few minutes, I just want to kind of give us a blessing. My heart always covets a blessing from God. And to think of Christ as God himself stooping down under the burden of not only becoming human, but becoming one of us in even sharing the judgment that we deserve. He took it upon his shoulders. The Christ shock that is manifested in the announcement made in Zechariah 12, where God was speaking to Israel, said, "They will look upon me whom they have pierced." That's a reference to Christ. That's Zechariah 12:10. In the book of Psalms, if you go to Psalm 22, there's another shock there, where David, pinned down by his enemies, his opponents, is describing in incredible, intimate, and very, very precise detail a scene which parallels the cross, the scene at the cross. And so his cry of despair, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," "Why, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That was a bit of a shock from Psalm 22. And then Isaiah 53, of course, is the ultimate shocker from the Old Testament, where in 12 verses, literally almost once a verse, the suffering servant is crying out in a way, or Isaiah crying out about that suffering servant, says he will pay for the penalty of others. He will suffer in the place of sinners. He will die in the place of the rebellious. And Isaiah 53:6 even says, "And though we had turned away, all turned away like sheep, gone our own path, God caused our sin, our iniquity to attack him." So God put the GPS coordinates right on Christ as our sins were about to destroy us. They were retargeted and they came in on Christ. And to hear the historical side of, you know, like we have these documents, Isaiah, we have copies of the Isaiah scroll found in the Dead Sea caves of Qumran in the late 1940s. And those scrolls are dated to 2 centuries, practically, BC. So this isn't something concocted after Christ. We have empirical evidence that no scholar, no archaeologist, no papyrologist in the world questions. And that's shocking. But if you consider that even the historical shock of Christ, and this is kind of just warming us up, and this is the first series of shocks, that Pliny the Younger, you know, an official for the Roman Empire, and even Tacitus, the official historian for the Roman Empire at the time of the beginning of the second century, so writing about 110, he not only describes the phenomenon of Christians, he not only brings up Christus, the actual historical figure in the Bible, Christ, he not only mentions Pontius Pilate as the one who was the procurator working in Judea, but he actually, in direct, simple terms, says that this Christ was crucified under our Roman procurator, Pontius Pilate. I mean, that is the shock of shocks, to see what the great Roman historian Tacitus is writing about Christ in the first decades of the second century in his famous book, Annals. So if you're writing down notes or making mental notes to kind of follow up on later, just think of like an annal, A-N-N-A-L, is the Annals of Tacitus. And just, I would encourage everybody to read the entire quote. We don't have time to read it, but he embeds that story, that sidebar, that a little kind of capsule summary of who Christ was when he's talking about how Nero persecuted the Christians at the time he set ablaze the city of Rome. It's an amazing, amazing historical account. So there's a whole series of both prophetical, historical, and then even outside the Bible historical details that point to the reality of Christ. But that is something, I'm just going to jump to the present day. I'm going to jump to right now, because you think, well, if there is a shock in the details of Christ from being real back in the time of Rome, or even before the prophecies that we find in the Old Testament, that set up, that prepared for the visit of God to planet Earth to accomplish this act of redemption. What about today? What about, is there anybody who's listening to this today Well, an example would be Gunther Beckley, an atheist expert in fossils in Germany, was reading a book by our friend and biochemist at Lehigh University, Darwin's Black Box. And he studiously avoided, he thought there was nothing of worth, nothing of value in any of the writings of Steve Meyer, Michael Behe, David Berlinski, Jonathan Wells. He just thought that's just fluff. That's just crazy, you know, God stuff. And raised as an agnostic, virtually an atheist, and having had no religious background, Gunther Beckley experienced the shock of shocks. First of all, it was in the biochemistry critique of Michael Behe. He saw that Behe, who happens to be a strong believing Catholic Christian, he saw that there was evidence, and just from the science alone, for God having constructed these amazing machines. And he knew about these machines, even though that's not his specialty as a paleontologist. But then when others like Steve Meyer were talking about the gaps in the fossil record, he was shocked with that. And so he thought, oh yeah, I never have really thought about this. The Darwinian mechanism, which is not really able to work in huge leaps, it has to go one tiny step at a time, will never explain what we see in the fossil record. And so he literally reached out privately and contacted the people at the Discovery Institute because he was shocked by the evidence, the fingerprints of God in the fossil evidence, the fingerprints of God in the biochemical evidence. And then as he began to dialogue with a group of believers, they didn't really bring up the God hypothesis. They didn't really discuss that much. But then when he raised it with them, see, he said, basically, so you guys, most of you guys, and this is all private, nothing had been announced at that point. You guys are many of you Christians, you actually believe in God. And it's not like a mandatory thing at the Discovery Institute. I think they employ one or two agnostics. But most of the guys said, yeah, by the way, and we can give you historical evidence. So he said, well, what should I read? And so he opened up, and after becoming a doubter of Darwin, he became a believer in Jesus. So he experienced full to the bottom, the bedrock of his soul, the amazing relevance of the historical evidence for Christ. Wow. So contemporary scholars, and now he's gone public. He's been kind of brutalized by his community of fellow scholars over there. He crossed the line when he doubted Darwin, and then he crossed another line when he embraced Christ and Christianity. So Gunther Beckley is now like a marked man, but he is now working very powerfully. One of the greatest thinkers and writers in the history of the Christian church has just come on board, like a Saul Paul event. I'm shocked and I'm blessed to know that. And I think, Nick, you remember that one of the earliest things, the adventures that we tried as a ministry about 20 years ago or more, is that we interviewed professors at Princeton University who had stumbled on the truth and had become believers. And I'm thinking of John Suppy, the geologist. And I think you may have seen snippets of those videos where he interviewed Kaida in the physics department and Prudhomme in the chemical engineering department and Biagini in the history department. These are guys, yeah, professors at Princeton University. Now, is that not a bit of a shock?
Yeah, they're brilliant. And you have guys from Yale, you have guys from Harvard. It's such an amazing thing to see. And it shouldn't be unexpected, but it is from a lot of people's standpoint.
Exactly. Professor Jay Budziszewski, one of the most brilliant political scientists of our generation, was a full-blown agnostic professor at the University of Florida. And when I talked to him, when I read his book, What We Can't Not Know, I love that title, What We Can't Not Know. It's on the moral law built into our very soul, into the core of our being. And Jay Budziszewski said, yeah, I was part of the community that rejects Christianity, that never gives it a second thought. And I just consider this just a fluky, just a non-possibility. And then one by one, I encountered clues. I encountered things that I couldn't explain. I encountered lines of evidence. I encountered problems with my own worldview. And I was like at the end of the rope, and I turned to look, and then I was greeted with an explosion. And I'm thinking, yeah, shock. The shock that there is not just a little evidence, there's an overwhelming, like an avalanche, a tidal wave, a tsunami of evidence that's coming in from every area of study in the university world, although it's not publicly acknowledged. So the contemporary scene is filled with shocks. But let me just thirdly go right into the Word of God, because I think that when you actually dive into the words of Jesus, such as in Mark 10:45, where he summarizes the whole book of Mark, in my way of thinking, he summarizes the whole purpose of the story as summarized in Mark's gospel, when he says, the Son of Man did not come to be served. In other words, to be waited on like a king at a banquet. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Wow. I mean, that's the shock of payment of the price to set a captive free. I mean, we've heard about people who are captured and they were held illegally. I mean, sometimes the Taliban have seized and some of these more violent subsets of Islam have actually grabbed people who were not Islamic, and they've held them and they've tortured them and they've executed them. Well, you know, sometimes people will say, well, if you pay the ransom, will you set them free? Well, the ransom for our souls, for our sin, is for someone to take our place. And that's what Jesus is referring to. I mean, he just hit the nail on the head. But if you go to John chapter 11, where he confronted the most ugly shock of anybody's life, is when you see your own parents, or maybe even your own son. We buried our son, age 50. He had just turned 50 and he had a heart attack. And we were actually out of the city. And his wife and two kids called us in the middle of the night, his wife did, and said, Stephen's gone. That was a shock. And so, but the good news is that Stephen will rise because he trusted in Christ as a young guy. He was about 6 years old. And so we're confident of seeing a Stephen, not just because it's our idea, but if you open your Bibles to John chapter 11, and you turn to the interaction right before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he said to Martha, when Martha actually says, I know he, that is my brother Lazarus, will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. That's John 11, 24. But listen to the shock. I mean, this is like a just a shout in the night. I love it, what Jesus says, John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, and these are the most shocking words, I think, Nick, I have ever heard in my entire life. I remember hearing them for the first time in junior high as I sat in our church in Canal, Winchester, Ohio. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Let me repeat that last part. And whoever lives and believes in me, trusts in me, embraces me, accepts the gift of eternal life from me, understanding that I died for him, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then he adds, do you believe this? And she says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. And so I think we see the shock of shocks biblically, because we looked at historical evidence, both prophetic and early Roman evidence. We looked at the contemporary evidence of scholars who were turning to Christian faith out of really kind of staunch intellectualized atheism or agnosticism. We get good and shocked by reviewing some of those. But I think the claims of Christ are spectacular. And I would say alongside the claims of Christ and the invitation of Christ, you know, by the way, Christ, when he came, he didn't just say, oh, I'm a good teacher, I'm the next prophet. He said over and over, I am the way to God. I am the truth. I am the light of the world. I am the gate into the protective sheepfold where my sheep are safe. You know, I am the bread of life. If you eat of me, you will never die, from John 6. I mean, these are shocking claims. Jesus claimed when the lady came creeping in Luke 7 to wipe, and I think we talked about this recently on an earlier program, when Jesus crept in, and this lady, the woman crept into the feast where Jesus was having dinner at Simon's house, Simon the Pharisee's house, and was rubbing, crying on his feet and rubbing his feet with her hair. That was an amazing moment, because Jesus basically looked to her and looked at Simon. Simon said, you know, like, what, in his mind, he was saying, well, why is Jesus allowing this woman? She's a sinful woman. You know, she's you might use the word slut. She's got a terrible reputation. Jesus, if he's a prophet, he would know this. And of course, Jesus discerned the whole situation, including Simon's thinking. And he said, Simon, you didn't wash my feet when I came into your house. You didn't do me that favor. This woman hasn't ceased ever since she entered and crept up to my feet. She hasn't ceased washing my feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair. And he said, you know, basically, you know, if you were owed $10 from one person, and if you were owed $1,000 by another person, and you forgave both of them, which one of them would appreciate that? Which one would be more thankful? And he said, well, the one that you forgave the $1,000. And he said, so is this woman. She who has been forgiven much loves much. And then he turned and looked at her and said, her sins are completely forgiven. They're wiped out. I mean, the authority, and of course that shocked, talk about our theme of shock, that shocked Simon the Pharisee. And that's in Luke 7. And so the woman went away forgiven. Why? Because Jesus is fully God. He has the ability to forgive sin. Jesus is the image of the invisible God in human form. If you read the book of Colossians, you find in chapters 1 and 2, the most amazing summary of the deity of Christ, the shocking, direct summarizing by the Apostle Paul of who Jesus was and how he manifested God in bodily form. And so I would just say that the ultimate shock is that accepting Jesus and growing in Jesus is a feast. It is a nonstop roller coaster of joy. Now, some people get scared on roller coasters. You know, life is a roller coaster. I like to describe it as having its highs and lows, but you're locked in, you're safe, just that bar holds you in. You know, sometimes they clamp in so tight you can barely breathe. But at Busch Gardens here in Tampa Bay, we have a wonderful roller coaster called the Cheetah Chase. Now, I don't know, Nick, if you've ever been on that, but
I have, yeah.
Isn't it an amazing experience?
It is. Are you a big roller coaster guy? I didn't know that.
Well, yeah, we're finding out something new about each other. Yeah, I'm shocked. No, I'm not shocked about you. You may be shocked a bit about me, but roller coasters are awesome. I don't care for every single one. The old one, the wood one, which they, you know, shut down like what, 6 years ago, and it's still sitting there.
Yeah, that hurt. That was painful when we rode that.
Oh, that was awful. I mean, it shook me to pieces. But every other roller coaster at Busch Gardens I love because they're smooth. And when most people are screaming, I'm laughing. As a matter of fact, my grandkids make fun because when I get on the roller coaster, they say, Poppy, we know what you're going to do. You're going to go, ha, 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 ha.
That's funny.
So life is like a roller coaster. Yeah, we may get scared at times. You know, it may plunge down faster than we want, but it's a nonstop joy. And when you're in Jesus's arms and hands, Jesus says in John chapter 10, 28, no man can pluck the sheep out of his hand. And no one can also pluck the sheep out of the Father's hands. And I and the Father are one, which means one unity, sharing all attributes of full deity. So the beauty is that we can walk with Jesus, trust in Jesus, abide in Jesus, cling to Jesus like super glue, and he will pour out a true eternal life right now. Isn't that awesome? Back to you.
It really is. And the most amazing part is that it's free for us.
It is true. That's the ultimate shock.
Yeah, absolutely. All we need to do is place our faith in Jesus Christ. And if you have done that, and if you're inspired by this program to do that, please let us know and send us an email at information@apologetics.org. That's information@apologetics.org. And thank you so much for joining us and listening to The Universe Next Door. We'll see you back here next week.
You've been listening to The Universe Next Door with Dr. Tom Woodward, sponsored by the C.S. Lewis Society and Trinity College of Florida, and supported through the gifts of listeners just like you. To gather resources, continue the conversation, and support The Universe Next Door with your financial gifts, go to apologetics.org. That's apologetics.org. And join us again next time as we continue to seek the truth about life, faith, and worldview in The Universe Next Door.